Matthew 15, and our text will begin at verse 21. Some of you may not be aware that I had a birthday, what was it, on Friday. And so that's why the walker is up here. Because I turned 40. And to some people, that's old, but that's not old to me. And so my week has been filled with humorous birthday cards. The only birthday card I've ever received from my sister, I received Friday. I had a picture of a couple of prairie dogs on it, and you opened it up, and it says, "Do I smell old people?" So she had a number of other things written in that card, too. And so the Moody's, they came up with this card, and it has some positive thoughts about getting older. And the first one is pretty good. You're getting closer to going to heaven.
Praise the Lord.
That is a good thing. Sometimes I've heard people say when others kind of don't appreciate the fact that they're growing older, they say it beats the alternative. I guess if you're lost, it beats the alternative, because that means you'd be dead. But there's some other ones here. I won't read them all, but you can read these later. I'll put it somewhere where you can read them if you'd like. But you can save money by not needing to buy a comb or a toothbrush. People expect you to be forgetful. You can repeat yourself. And by the way, that one's found at least 3 times. Does that mean I'm not the only one getting older? You get to use a pill organizer. You get to use the motorized cart at the store. That would be fun. I've told my wife sometimes that I'm going to get on one of those and drive around and see what she thinks. You can get the senior citizen discounts. How about that?
Amen.
And you could always get a job as a greeter at Walmart. So, anyway, happy birthday to me.
Happy birthday, sir.
Well, last week in our study of the book of Matthew, we looked at some verses in chapter 15 under the heading, "It's the heart, not the hands." Jesus had a discussion with really 3 different groups of people, with the Pharisees, with the multitudes, and then with the disciples. His discussion with the Pharisees surrounded the fact that his disciples, Jesus' disciples, did not wash their hands before they ate. And the Pharisees saw this as a violation of the tradition of the elders. And so they asked him about it, but Jesus responds with a question of his own. And his question was, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And I'm not going to go in depth to rehearse what we looked at, but we understand that the Pharisees, by their traditions, made the commandments of God of none effect. And certainly, in our minds, the commandments of God ought to be much more important than any type of tradition that we might have established in our lives. And so Jesus explains to his disciples then that what goes into the mouth comes out the draught doesn't make a man unclean, but what comes out of a man's mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what makes a man unclean. And so that really brings us to our text this morning, beginning with verse number 21. Let's go ahead and read our text, and then we'll get into our message. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I want to preach a message that I have entitled, The Syrophoenician Woman and Her Great Faith. But let us pray first. Lord, again, it is wonderful to be able to meet together in your house with your people and to study the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that as we study this portion of Scripture, that you would give us insight and understanding into it. Lord, might we see how it applies to our life, and might we truly exhibit through our perseverance great faith in thee above. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Syrophoenician woman and her great faith. And I want to look at three things, divide this portion of Scripture into three different categories. The type of woman she was, the type of request she gave, and the type of faith she possessed. Some people may attempt to argue that there is no such thing as degrees of faith. There's just simply faith. But the disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 17, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said in Matthew 17, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove. It seems to me that Jesus then was alluding to the fact that there are small degrees of faith and larger degrees of faith, but even the smallest degree of faith can accomplish great things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 14, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then here and elsewhere, we've already seen in our study of the book of Matthew, Jesus classifies some people's faith as great. And you know, anytime I see those type of adjectives, you know, attached to words like faith, I study those portions of Scripture in great detail. Because you know what? I too want to possess in my life not just normal faith, not just faith that is of the size of a mustard seed, but I want my faith to be declared by God as great faith.
Yes, sir.
And I hope that that's your desire too. And I hope that as we look at this account, that we might be inspired and we might be motivated to not just possess faith, but to possess great faith. You know, greatness many times is where you least expect it. You remember there in Luke chapter 10, we call part of that chapter the account of the Good Samaritan. Because you recall there was a man that had fallen upon thieves, and he was left wounded and hurting on the side of the road, and a priest traveled by and he walked on one side of the man, and a Levite passed by and he walked on the other side of the man, but it wasn't until a Samaritan walked through there that he lended a helping hand. And by the way, folks, it's no accident that Jesus in that account used the Samaritan as the one who performed the good deed. Because the Samaritans were people that the Jews despised, hated, and looked down upon. And I'm thinking that the Lord doesn't want us to look at others in that form or fashion at all.
Yes, sir.
You wouldn't expect to find great charity exhibited by a Samaritan if you were a Jew. But in Jesus' account, in Jesus' illustration, that's who he says demonstrates great charity. You remember in Luke chapter 18, there were two men that prayed. One was a Pharisee, a religious ruler, someone knowledgeable of the Word of God. And yet when he prayed, he lifted his eyes towards heaven, he had hands outstretched and raised, and he thanked God that he was not like other men. even specifically addressing the publican who perhaps was on the other side of the road. But the publican demonstrated great repentance when his eyes looked down to the ground and he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Matthew chapter 8, we've already looked at the account of the centurion who Jesus says had great faith as well. A centurion, not a Jew. A Roman citizen, not a Jewish citizen. And so greatness is not always where you expect to find it. And if you're looking for great faith among the religious elite of our day, you can stop looking. Because most likely, that is not where you will find it. I thought about this yesterday. Me and Greg, we had some discussions yesterday down here at the church. Most of you have probably met Greg. Not everybody has because Greg's not always here. But you know, as I sat down with Greg, and he asked me questions, but I don't have to give answers. You know why? Because he already knows the answers. Because he knows his Bible. But there's a lot of people that would probably look at Greg and they would see he's not always in church. He's not at the higher end of the social ladder. And when they would assume that no degree of faith could ever be exhibited by someone like him, but that's just not the truth. And I'm sorry if that makes you uncomfortable, Greg, for me pointing you out.
No,
but
I thought about those things,
I thought it was applicable. You know, there have been people that in this community, when they understood that there's certain people that will attend here from time to time, they stay away from the church. And that's sad.
Yes, sir,
you know, this people say the church is filled with hypocrites. That's exactly right. We're all, if you search long and hard enough, just a bunch of hypocrites. But we've been saved by the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
Yes, we have our troubles and problems in our churches and in this church. But we just seek to work through them in the manner that God would have us to. You know, be careful. There are stereotypes for a reason, okay? The stereotype is such because people of a certain ethnicity seem to behave in a certain pattern, okay? And so that's why there are stereotypes. But before you judge someone because of their label, because of their ethnicity, because of their social status, just recall what Jesus did over and over again in the Bible. He highlighted the centurion. He highlighted the Samaritan. He highlighted the Syrophoenician woman as well. What type of woman was this woman? Notice it says in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. A woman of Canaan. Normally, when we hear or read that word, it doesn't conjure up great spirituality. You recall when God told the people of Israel to go in and possess the land, they were to utterly destroy the Canaanites. And I understand that the skeptics of the Bible and the humanists like to find fault with God for ethnic cleansing, or whatever they want to call it. Matter of fact, I think my wife was speaking to a physician recently who might have been finding fault with God for not just that, but for other evil things that transpire in the world. People will ask, how could God allow those things to happen? And she made a very insightful comment to me. And that is the reason people think God is unjust in such circumstances is because they don't trust Him.
Yes, sir.
I know whatever God has done, whatever He does do, He's just and He's righteous and He would never do anything that is unjust.
That's
never.
Right.
And if He said the Canaanites were so wicked that they need to be slaughtered in order to prevent the whole human race from being cast straight into hell, then I trust God.
Amen, sir.
And I believe He knows best.
Yes, He does.
Jared Boyd, Pastor Boyd's son, you know, he's had this cancer and he's fought it for what? A couple of years now? And you know one of the things that they do to people who have cancer? They feed them poison. And I don't see anybody pointing the finger at the doctor saying, "You cruel, mean man.
That's right.
You're making him sick."
That's right, they don't.
No, he's trying to kill. He's trying to kill the cancer that's going to kill that person if he doesn't. Again, you being believers, I'm sure you understand these things. But this woman, she was a Canaanite. Mark's account calls her a Syrophoenician, a Greek. Alexander the Great had conquered this area, and for that reason she was probably a citizen of the Greek nation, speaking the Greek language. Again, she was not a Jew. She was not of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. She wasn't even a man. She was a woman. That's the type of woman this was. What type of request then did she give? Notice in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." You know, I meditated on this for a little while, too, in the last week. And honestly, I feel very blessed in my life to never have had my children to suffer anything of great magnitude. I've never seen them at the point of death. They've not been afflicted with leukemia or another form of cancer. They've not been affected by diabetes or I'm trying to think of another thing. Even my little niece Bailey, she has asthma. And, you know, normally when I hear that, I don't think of it as a bad thing. You know, when I was in school, grade school, junior high school, people had their little breathers, and I thought, you know, no big deal. But I was reading the other day, and they were explaining how, you know, terrible of a feeling it is for a young person who suffers with asthma, because sometimes they'll just be there and they can't breathe. They're conscious, they're aware, they're awake, but they can't get any air.
Yes, sir.
And my sister has often made a big deal about it, kind of being scared to let Bailey go places, you know, without her. And I've always wondered why. And so as I read that article, I guess my senses were awakened and I understood why it was such a terrible thing. And I could imagine for my sister how awful it must be to be at her daughter's side and to see her not being able to breathe, wanting to do something, but couldn't be of any help. I'm sure it's a terrible thing for a parent to watch their child suffer. And you need to put yourself for just a moment in the shoes of this woman. Because she was there as her daughter was suffering, was vexed by this devil. And to her, this need was urgent. And she wanted something to be done. And she said, "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." This is the type of request she gave. But I think in the verses to follow, we see the type of faith that she possessed. Because notice how Jesus responds in verse 23. It says, "And he answered her not a word." I'd like to just preach on that text right there. Here she came, and she had this urgent need. She wanted it answered right now. She wasn't praying in the sense that we do, where God is in heaven and she is on earth. She is in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. She sees Him. If His eyes are affixed upon her, she knows. If He hears her, she knows, and she understands that he's close enough to hear her request, but when she gives her request, he does not say a thing. He just remains quiet. And if you could put yourself in the shoes of this lady, you can understand how troublesome this must have been for her. But does she walk away? She doesn't walk away. She stays right where she's at. He goes on and says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. You see, she didn't stop. She didn't just cry out one time.
Right.
She kept crying. And when she couldn't garner the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ, she began to cry to the disciples and to beseech them and to beg them for assistance. But did they reach out and try to help? No, instead they said, Lord, send her away. She's a nuisance. She's a bother. She's making us feel uncomfortable. So just get rid of her. And too often that's our human tendency. Rather than seek the help, we just try to get out from under the circumstance so we don't have to feel uncomfortable, so we don't have to feel obligated. But can you imagine again for just a moment being this woman? Not only does she not hear a peep from the Lord Jesus Christ, but now the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are saying, send her away. Send her away. But does she go? No. It says, but he answered and said, I assume this is in response to his disciples, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think most of us understand by this point that Jesus' ministry was to the Jews primarily and nearly solely to the Jewish people. He was a Jew, born of a Jew, a Jewish Messiah, ministering in Israel. He came to the Jews. And it's not really until we get to the middle of the book of Acts that we see the gospel extending out broadly to the Gentiles. Not that Jesus didn't minister to Gentiles. He did, as we see here. And as we saw in Matthew chapter 8 with his centurion. But primarily, his ministry was to the Jews. And he makes note of that to his disciples. And I'm assuming the woman hears this. And it says in verse 25 that she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She's becoming desperate. But even in her desperation, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point are not very comforting. Look what he says. But he answered and said, it is not meet, or it is not suitable or fit, to take the children's bread, referring to the children of Israel, and to cast it to dogs. This is how Jews would have classified Gentiles, dogs. And I know people today love their animals, they love their dogs. But dogs are dirty and unclean. Alright? The Bible, to my knowledge, and I've looked it up before, has nothing good to say about a dog. It seems to me there might be one reference. It talks about dogs, how it returns to its own vomit. Okay?
Yeah.
So, not a lot of good things said about dogs in the Bible. And I don't say that so that you'll hate your dog and take him to the kennel or shoot him with a shotgun. That's not what I'm saying. I just want you to understand what Jesus was saying here when he said to this woman, it's not meat to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. You know what? We don't get to the table you know, of each evening and set the food down there, and I don't reach over and take something off Titus's plate and give it to Cinder. Now I tell Cinder, you go lay down, because you aren't going to eat at the table, because you're a dog. And the food that I bought, it's for my kids. And I don't even like to give the leftovers to the dog, because the kids need to eat the leftovers later. I took a ham to work on Friday. A ham and some bread. We were having a luncheon, and it wasn't in celebration of my birthday. It was just our Christmas dinner. And so I was glad when I got to bring part of that ham home, because Tammy was gone, and Elisa wasn't going to be there either as the oldest. She could have cooked for us, and so I made the kids eat ham all day long yesterday. Leftovers. They didn't like that very much. It's not meat. It's not suitable, he says, to take of the children's bread, that which belongs to the Jewish nation, and give it to a Gentile woman. It's not suitable. It's not meat, Jesus says. And again, here, this could have further discouraged this woman. Will you put yourself in her shoes for a moment? First, she hears not a word. Then she's discouraged, perhaps, by the words of the disciples. And then Jesus, even in a sense, hesitates or turns her away, not offering his help and his assistance when she has a dire need. And then she responds to what Jesus said, "Truth, Lord." What humility. What if we were called a dog? How would we have responded? There may even have been a sense in Jesus is saying, you know what? Greek mythology, you're going to turn your back on all that stuff because it's not true. And the Jewish religion, though they have their faults, we understand that. It was the right one.
Yes, sir.
And if you don't believe that, look at John chapter 4 in Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumb which fall from the master's
hand." Amen, they do.
You know, that's what we're eating today as Gentiles, the crumbs.
That's right.
The Jewish nation as a whole rejected their Messiah, and we're the beneficiaries.
Amen to that.
A crumb was enough for her. And that's when Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith." You know, we would be prone to look at the woman's actions and to see her endurance or her persistence as great. But Jesus does not reference her persistence. He does not reference her endurance. He references her faith as great. And it's because the persistence that she has throughout this account demonstrates a complete trust, a complete confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. She knows he can help her. She knows he will help her. She knows there's nowhere else that she can go. There's nowhere else that she can turn. And so she is determined to stay there, and she's going to stay by the Lord's side until he answers her prayer, until he gives her what she desires.
Yes,
folks,
sir.
That is great faith.
Yes, sir.
The kind of faith that will persevere, that will endure, no matter the obstacles, no matter what you confront. You just keep enduring. You just keep persevering. In John chapter 6, in verse 66, it says, "For that at that time many of his disciples," many of Jesus' disciples, "went back, and they walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye go also? Will ye also go away? You going to leave too?" Because again, some of the things that Jesus had said previously were a little hard to digest. Some didn't understand it. And they didn't walk with him anymore. They didn't have faith, let alone great faith. So Jesus says, will you go away to the 12? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. You recall, you might turn there with me in Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives a parable. He also gives the reason for giving the parable. Verse number 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that is, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus wants to teach us a lesson in this chapter, and that lesson is that we never faint, we never fail, we consistently persevere in prayer. And he gives this parable of the importunate widow who persisted with the judge until he gave her what she wanted. But notice how it ends in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, that is the judge. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, when Jesus Christ returns, shall he find faith on the earth? Again, the parable was all about perseverance, persistence. But then he ends by saying, shall the Son of Man, when he cometh, find faith on earth? He's talking about a particular type of faith, one that perseveres, one that endures. So let me ask you a question, those of you that are saved. Do you have great faith? The type of faith that will endure and persevere no matter what comes your way. You know why churches are folding up and closing their doors? Because people don't have great faith. Many people get too entangled with the things of the world to have any concern for the things of God. And the things of the world become more important to them than the things of God. A lot of people get saved and they expect, you know, God to do some kind of magic in their life and everything to just be hunky-dory from there on out. And that's not the way it is it? That's when the battle begins. And the battle's getting tougher and tougher in this country, isn't it? Can't say Merry Christmas anymore, right? To say Happy Holidays. You can't put up a manger scene. That might be offensive.
Too bad.
I kind of like Texas's response to all this nonsense. They told the atheists, you just stay away from Texas. I'd like to move down there someday. But it sounds like they got it all together. We need to get our governor to say the same thing.
Yes, sir.
Stay away from Indiana, you atheist.
Yes, sir.
You have great faith. An enduring faith. A persevering faith. You know, this woman wasn't the first one to cry out like she did. The psalmist, he used different words, but he said, how long? How long, O Lord? Sometimes we have a need. And that need to us seems urgent, but yet when we call out to God, we hear nothing in return. And sometimes in that state, when we would expect to receive encouragement and help and edification from the brethren, instead all we get is send them away. And even the Lord Himself seems to be hesitant and reserved in meeting our urgent need. When those times come, will you still go on? Will you still trust Him that He knows best and that He always does what's in your best interest? I hope you will. Let me say something to the sinner, to the one who might be here this morning and not be saved.
Yes, sir.
Do you trust Christ? Will you trust Christ as your Savior? Will you put your confidence in Him? Will you realize that there is nowhere else you have to turn for salvation? You can't go to the doctor, the psychologist. You can't go to Islam or Mormonism. You can't go to the Roman Catholic Church. You can only go to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Will you trust Him and Him alone to save you? Whether you realize it or not, your need is urgent.
Yes, that's right.
And I wish sinners would just persist. And they'd plant themselves in the church pew. They'd plant themselves in the preacher's driveway until God enlightens their eyes and shows them their sinful condition so that they could trust Christ as their Savior. Heard people say, I just don't feel anything. That doesn't mean you're not a sinner. The truth of the matter is, we're all born into the world sinners.
Yes, sir.
We've all transgressed, broken God's commandments.
Yeah.
And we need a Savior.
Yeah.
And unless we repent of our sin, like that old publican, he smote upon his breast, we need to smote upon our breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If we don't do that, then we're destined for hell. Mm-hmm. And so I plead with you. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've not already done so. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the wonderful lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that You would inspire Your people this morning to be possessors of great faith. May we keep our confidence steadfast unto the end, as the Bible exhorts us to. Might we walk with You not for a time, but might we walk with You every day of our lives until the day that You call us home. So God, take the message this morning. Bless it. Use it in the lives of Your people. Use it to draw the lost into Thyself. And Lord, use it to honor and glorify Thyself. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you stand with me.